Well, God never said that. And today we're talking a little bit about truth, and we're talking about the concept of truish. And so I'm gonna let you know a little bit about what truish means in just a little bit. But in order to talk about truth, we got to start off with a game of true and false. All right. So you guys ready for this? This is group participation time. And the first statement is this: true or false? The Bible is the most shoplifted book in the world. True or false? You're right. True. All right. You all got it right. I didn't think I heard a false. So the Bible is, think about that for a second. The Bible is the most shoplifted book in the world. All right. The second one, true or false? Kissing that lasts 1 minute can burn 100 calories. True or false? That is false. What happens after that burns 100 calories? In the sanctity of Christian marriage. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. All right. I lost my place after that one. How about a cat? A cat has 32 muscles in their ear. True or false?
True.
True or false? True or false?
True.
Who cares? It's a cat. I don't have the answer to that question. God said, I want you happy. Did God say that? True or false?
False.
False. He never said that. God said, I won't ever give you more than you can handle. True or false? You guys are starting to cheat now. You know the pattern because this is the name of the sermon series. But yeah, that is false as well. God never said that. God said it doesn't matter what you do. True or false?
False.
God said it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. That's false as well. And these are things that we're going to talk about because oftentimes we say things like that in order to be supportive of people or in order to be supportive of our friends, in order to help them feel a little bit better. And so we kind of make these statements or these sayings and we attribute them to God in order to make the situation a little bit more comfortable. But what if those statements were true? And for the rest of the sermon series, we're going to cover those. And next week's topic is the idea of the belief that above all else, God wants me happy. And we're going to discover what God actually said because God never said that. But to talk about this conversation of truth and truisms today, let's start off with the conversation that Pilate had with Jesus before Jesus was sentenced to death. In John chapter 18 and verses 37 to 38, Jesus says this and John records his words. You are king then, Pilate asks. Jesus answered, you say that I am king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. What is truth? Retorted Pilate. Now, what Jesus says here is a couple of things. Number one, he said why he come. He has come because of truth. He says, I have come to testify to the truth. I have come to speak on the truth. And it's interesting, this conversation around truth, because when I was in college at The Ohio State University, my professor in philosophy wrote a large capital T on the chalkboard. This is how long ago I've been in college. You're still using chalkboards. Now it's all computer and PowerPoint and dry erase markers. And he wrote up on the chalkboard a big T. And then he drew like a Ghostbusters emblem over it. The big, just X'd it out. And he said, there is no absolute truth. There is no large T's. What he said is, instead, and he wrote a bunch of lowercase T's, he says, all there are a bunch of little T's, a bunch of little T's in this world. And so the questions that we might have as we enter into a sermon series on truth and what God said or didn't say or what we believe or what we don't believe is that, is this a gray world that we live in? Or is there any black and white? Is there any kind of absolute truth? Does truth change over time? Does it kind of tend to metamorphosize? Or what do we believe about truth? Because what we believe about truth influences how we live and what we say towards others, or how we don't live, or what we don't say to others. And it's absolutely important because what we believe determines how we behave. What we believe determines how we behave. It determines how we behave relationally. It determines how we believe financially and how we behave financially. It determines how we behave morally. It determines how we live spiritually in this world. And ultimately, it determines what happens after this life, how we live and what we say and how we behave based on what we believe. So what we believe determines how we behave. And Jesus said, I've come to testify. I've come to testify for the truth. And Pilate asked that great question that we want to talk about and answer. What is truth? You know, if truth determines, in other words, belief determines how we behave, then I've got a good illustration for you. A couple of months ago, we bought our third vehicle, new to us car, but it has 125,000 miles on it. It's a 2004. Praise God, we were able to pay cash for it, no debt. God is good. God is good. And if you ever have questions about your finances and how to get out of debt, we've got a great class called Financial Peace University. It'll help you get out of debt and handle your money God's way, and it will set you free in your soul. And we've been practicing those principles, and so we got this car, but it's a used car. And so I was driving it to my dad's house, and we were looking at it, and we're trying to fix a few fuses because a couple things weren't working inside electrically. And then when we were done, all of a sudden, all the things that we tried to fix still didn't work. And then when I turned the car on, the gas gauge now didn't work, and none of the lights on the back of the car worked. And then as I was driving it to the to AutoZone, I realized that the turn signal wasn't working either. And I was like, what did we do? We set out to fix the car, and instead we made the car worse. Am I talking to some of the right people here? I mean, you ever have these situations where you've got a good idea of how to fix something, and all of a sudden you try to do it on your own, and it gets worse. And so we were going to AutoZone, and he said, well, you need to replace your headlight. And I was like, what are you talking about? The headlight worked just a second ago, and all these other things are going awry. How can it just be the headlight? And he says, well, you need to fix the turn signal. I said, listen, the turn signal, the headlight, the turn signals in the back, the gas gauge, none of that stuff works anymore. I said, we had to have messed something up. And he said, no. And so we replaced the headlamp in the back, and of course, it still didn't work. And so we finally took it to my dad's mechanic, and the next day, they gave us the great news that all that happened was the wire to the ground was loose. A nut to the ground was loose that we had loosened up when we were working on the car, and he said all I did was tighten it. So $150 later, after that advice, we got the car working again. Praise be to God. But the entire time we were living a lie, and what I believed about my car was affecting my behavior, because I got cranky with my dad, I got cranky with the guy at AutoZone, I got cranky with my daughter who was with us, and I was just cranky in that moment. So what I believed to be true or not true affected how I behaved, and my behavior in that moment was drastically influenced by the idea that I thought we were have to drop a grand on this car, because electrical systems are a mess. You can fix a water pump, but electrical systems, I had no idea, and it really messed with my behavior in my mind, and all because of a ground was loose. And sisters and brothers, if we don't find ourselves grounded in Jesus Christ, we will find ourselves loose in our minds and in our lives, in the way that we're living, not just outside of the church, but inside of the church. And I'm not talking about just general society, I'm also talking about the church and the way that we live. And we need to be grounded in the truth of God, and that's what we want to talk about in this series, because Jesus came to testify to the truth. It's why he says that he came. And he also talks about the other side. He said, everyone on the side of truth listens to me. And so therefore, what he's implying is that there's another side, and on the other side, it's totally opposite of the truth and totally opposite of Jesus. And oh, by the way, his name is Satan. His name is Lucifer, and he is the great deceiver. He is the father of lies, and he is on the other side of truth. He is the enemy. And as a matter of fact, here's what John records about who Satan is in Scripture in John chapter 8. He says, you belong to your father, the devil. These are Jesus' words. And you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar. And he is the what? He is the father of lies. Satan, therefore, is the father of lies. And he's cunning and he's sly. And he's cunning and sly enough that he's not going to tell you out and out blatant lies right in front of your face in his own audible voice. But what Satan does is he tells you things that, well, they feel true, or they sound true, or it seems to be like what looks to be true, or it just tastes true. He's not going to do something or say something right in front of you in his own voice, and you're going to be able to look at that right away and say, well, that's stupid. I'm not going to agree with that. No way. That can't be true. And oftentimes, Satan doesn't use his own audible voice. I've never heard the audible voice of Satan, but what he does is he cloaks his voice in whose voice? Our voice. He uses our own voice in our own minds and in our own hearts to convince us of the lies that he wants to bring us to about believing about who we are, who others are, how we ought to live. And so he sneaks around with these things that we call today truish, stuff that sounds good, feels good, and therefore it must be true and God must have said it. And if he can get us daily, just a little bit off of the truth, daily, over an entire lifetime, one day we might find ourselves really far from the truth of God. And if you look at the reality of the world today, in many ways, over time, if we're honest, both inside the church and outside the church, we have exchanged the truth of God for these little lies, these little truisms. And if you look at the society and the world as a whole and at the church, we have gotten so far from God in the way that we live and in the way that we interact with other people, the way that we behave, the way that we treat people, the things that we say to other people. And that's because this is something that was known over 2,000 years ago. This is something that we've been battling for all this time. This isn't a new concept or a new thing that we're dealing with. In Romans, Paul writes in chapter 1, verse 18, 22 and 25, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Although they claim to be wise, they became fools." Although they claim to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And this is so true of today. Today we claim to be wise. We claim to be enlightened. We claim to be, just to have enough knowledge, to have enough stuff, to have enough possessions, to the point where we don't need God anymore. We don't need to hear from God. We certainly don't need to hear God's provision in our life because we can do it all on our own. We have become wise and enlightened. We are a generation that knows more than our parents. We know more than our parents do. And I know that's something that I've battled. We're a generation that no longer needs to hear from our founding fathers. What do they know about government? What do they know about our founding documents as the United States of America? We no longer listen to people like John Wesley because, what do we need to know from him? He's an old dude that doesn't even live anymore, and he was around 100 years ago or so. We don't need to listen to people like Peter or the disciple Apostle Paul, and who, by the way, wrote half the New Testament, because what do those guys know? They were around 2,000 years ago. And we're enlightened. We know more than these people know. And the Bible says something about that kind of attitude. It says in His Word, we've become kind of foolish. We've become fools. We've exchanged the truth for a lie. We are living in these truisms, where it sounds good, it looks good, and it feels to be true, but actually it's a lie. And there are some great problems facing this generation today. And so what we want to do is, for the next 6 weeks, to be a little bit prophetic into these dangerous belief systems. And I just want to talk about two of those belief systems today. And those two things are this. The first one is relativism. The first one is relativism. And relativism basically states that there is no absolute truth, that everything is just always kind of evolving, and that truth is evolving, and that truth is changing over time, and God has not yet fully revealed Himself, and there's new truths about God that are always being revealed. And well, by the way, who needs God? We're on our own truth discovery, and truth just always changes. There is no absolute truth. What used to be true yesterday is no longer true today. And I want to just talk quickly about a topic. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on it today, nor in the future. But this is a controversial conversation that's happening in churches and at the water cooler and in society and in our schools. And it's the topic and the conversation around homosexuality. That's one example of something where people believe that they have the truth on this side and others believe that they have the truth on this side. Now, I just want to let you in on just a quick conversation that a colleague had shared with me, another pastor, who said he had a teen approach him. And the teen said to the pastor, "Hey, pastor, I just want you to know, I have a friend who is gay. And I know," this is what the teen said to the pastor, "I know that when you were a kid, homosexuality was wrong." And then the teenager said this as well. He said, "Now we all know that today it isn't wrong." Now, do you see what happened there? I'm not here to debate this topic. That's not the goal of this subject matter, to debate that topic. But what I want you to hear and see is, here's an example that for this teenager, truth had changed. Do you see that? For this teenager, it kind of metamorphosized. It changed where it was something, and now he's recognizing in his own mind that it's another thing. And here's the danger of this as we raise the next generation, is we raise the next generation where absolute truth is becoming less and less of a reality. That absolute truth is actually kind of a foreign topic. They've been raised and taught that truth is relative, that if it feels good, if it sounds good, if it makes you happy, then it must be true. As a matter of fact, this kind of goes back to a 19th century German philosopher named Hegel. I know we're getting really deep here today. And he created something called the Hegelian dialectic. Now, if you want to Google that, if you guys are scholars, that's fine. But what you need to know out of that is what he determined is that when two truths collide, when you have opposing truths, now think about that for a second. You have opposing truths. That in and of itself sounds paradoxical. But oftentimes you run into this moment where this is a person's truth and this feels like another truth. And he says, what happens is that these two truths collide, and then there's a synthesis that happens, and out of that evolves a new truth. In other words, it's not constant. It's not consistent. It's constantly metamorphosizing and changing. Take another example. In the 50s, marriage seemed to be a sacred institution and a holy covenant with God. In other words, everybody that was going to decide to live together in a relationship did it in the covenant of Christian marriage in the 50s. And then the 60s happened. The 60s happened. And I wasn't around for that, but I hear stories, and I think the music still exists to tell the story. In the 60s, what started to happen is it all became about free sex and free love and rock and roll and free this and free that. And when that began, if you're a child of the 60s, I'm not here to blame you. Praise God, we're glad you're here, all right? But things changed, and the conversation started to change. And what came out of that is this undercurrent that, well, maybe there's no need for marriage anymore. That marriage doesn't necessarily matter anymore. And so there was this collision of two different truths. And out of that collision, metamorphosized a synthesis of a new truth where people now live in this mantra where we say, well, why bother with marriage? Why not just live together before we're married? Or why not just live together and let's not even bother with marriage? A couple of years ago, I read an article. This was a couple of years ago, mind you. 4 out of 10 people polled in that article said that marriage is obsolete. That marriage is obsolete. 40%, therefore, if that was representative of our population, 40% of our population no longer thinks that the holy covenant of Christian marriage matters anymore. And so, sisters and brothers, that is an example of relative thinking. It's relative. There is no absolute truth, and truth changes over time. And over time, the institution of marriage has experienced a radical change and is now evolving into what society would hold on to as a new truth. So that is relativism. And there are challenges that come with that. Another one is subjectivism. The second one is subjectivism. Relativism and subjectivism. Now, subjectivism is this belief that I get to determine what's true. So it's not just that, hey, there's no absolute truth. Is that I'm going to take it a step further. Not only is there no absolute truth, but if there's no absolute truth, then someone's got to be the one to determine what's true, and therefore I get to be the one that's determining what's true. So Nancy gets to determine what's true for her life, what's true for me is true for me. And so you always hear this conversation when you're talking about stuff, and people say, well, what's true for you isn't true for me. You ever hear that conversation around the water cooler? Some of this making a little bit of sense. It might seem controversial, it might seem uncomfortable, but everyone else is having these conversations. We might as well have it in church and talk about the nature of God's truth and how we navigate these conversations. So that's called subjectivism. I determine my own truth. I'm my own source of truth. And so therefore, truth is now based on how I feel. If I feel good, if it makes me happy, as long as I'm sincere, as long as I'm not hurting anyone, well, it must be true. And we don't want to offend our friends, so we say, hey, well, that might be true for you. God bless you. No problem. And that might not be true for me, but hey, that must be truth. And so we kind of stop the conversation right then and there. And oftentimes it comes into this statement of belief. It doesn't matter what you believe. And we're going to tackle this one week. That's a truish statement. It doesn't matter what you believe. God is very clear. It does matter what you believe. And so oftentimes we massage this conversation around like world religions. And we say Buddhism and Hinduism and Muslims and Christians. Well, all you got to do is just believe. And as long as you're sincere, it doesn't really matter. As long as you're sincere. Well, God never said those things. But these statements appeal to our comfort with our friends, and they allow us to offer comfort to our friends to say, well, you know what? It's okay. It doesn't matter what you believe. And if we follow these false beliefs, these things that are truish long enough, it's going to determine how we behave, because what we believe determines how we behave. And if we keep taking minor steps away from the truth years from now, we might find ourselves far from it. And our eternity hangs in the balance. And Jesus is the way. He came to say, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now that's an absolute truth. Now here's the challenge about absolute truth. Is if you think that there is an absolute truth, if you're someone who believes in the idea that there is absolute truth, then oftentimes you will hear from maybe social elites or media or certain folk, certain educated folk might share with you that you are ignorant. If you believe in absolute truth, you might even be accused of being dangerous, or you might be accused of being arrogant that there are absolute truths. But most people believe, even atheists have to believe, that there is an absolute truth. The idea to have it, to believe absolutely that there is no God, that is an absolute truth. And to take the stance that if you believe there's no absolute truth, that in and of itself is an absolute. To say there is no absolute truth. And so you're using that argument with an absolute. You're saying there's absolutely no truth, and you've just disproved that theory and that idea with an absolute. And here's another thing we need to hear. Just because we believe something to be true doesn't mean that it is. Just because in our own right, and this kind of really goes against the argument of subjectivism, just because I personally believe that something is right or true doesn't make it true. I can illustrate that for you. The other day, last fall, the can opener that I was using for my breakfast that morning, whatever it was, it died, and it wouldn't work. Now, the first thing I did, yes, I did check to see if it was plugged in. Absolutely. I'm dense, but I'm not that dense in that moment. Now, I've done that before, though, with other things. And the dumb thing wouldn't work, so I slapped it around, used a few choice words in the name of Jesus Christ. Of course, I blessed it, laid hands on it. Oh, I laid hands on that thing. Prayed over it. And then I finally just took it out to the trash, and I chucked it, and we ordered a new one. The new one came in. It was great. Now, all of a sudden, in the same corner, we keep the toaster oven. And so a couple days later, I go to plug in the toaster oven. I plugged it in to make sure it's plugged in, and all of a sudden the toaster oven doesn't work. And so I just determined in my mind, well, the toaster oven is malfunctioning. It doesn't work either. So out to the trash with you. And so I put it out in the trash and ordered another toaster oven on Amazon. So now we're down like $50 or $60 between a new can opener and a toaster oven. The toaster oven, the old one, is sitting at the top of the dumpster outside in the garage. 2 days later, I realize it true. You are not the authority on truth in this world. Guess who is? God and Jesus Christ. And praise be to God that truth is not left up to humanity, because if it was, we'd throw everything out in our life. We'd be without a kitchen. Thank goodness truth is left up. Truth is ultimately left up to God. Just because we believe something to be true doesn't make it such. And so the idea that truth is subjective is a dangerous proposition that is just left up to our own personal beliefs, that there are no absolutes. Now, John Wesley, founding church fathers, older guy, no longer with us, had some belief systems around the idea of how do we determine something to be true. He called it the Wesleyan quadrilateral, and that's just a fancy term for there's four things, a quad, four ways that we subject something to in order to determine if it's true, and they are these: Scripture, reason, experience, and tradition. Scripture, God's word. Reason, what does it seem reasonable in this situation? Experience, what have I personally experienced with this conversation? And tradition, what is the traditional value system that follows this concept? And what he said is that Scripture and reason and experience and tradition are not all at the same level. It's a quadrilateral. He says Scripture is the stool. It's the seat of the stool. And reason, experience, and tradition are the three legs that hold up Scripture. And so what happens is in the society today that as we move forward every single year is that experience is here and Scripture is here. And what happens is we continually move experience, personal experience, to the level of Scripture. And so no longer is it the quadrilateral. Now we look at it as an equilateral. You follow me? So what we've done is we've allowed personal experience to trump God's word. And if I experience it, if it makes me happy, if I'm not harming anybody, then it must be true. And those are truish belief systems. In John chapter 14, verse 6, we are reminded of the statement that I've already made. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He says, I am the truth. I am God in the flesh. I represent truth. I represent the standard. And if you live by anything else, you're living a lie in your life. In John chapter 1, verse 1, and also in verse 14, we're reminded of the nature of Christ as he came to this earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of two things. Full of what? Full of grace and truth. Truth and grace. He didn't come for just the one. He came for both. And oftentimes, we think that life is just about grace and we forget the truth. And oftentimes, we think that life is just about the truth and we forget the grace. But the truth came to us in the form of Jesus Christ, and he came full of those two things. Why would we reject Jesus? Why would we reject God? Why would we reject his life he lived out here on this earth? I mean, Jesus had a beautiful life. He was loving. Jesus was generous to people. Jesus spoke into people's lives. He was compassionate and caring. He was brilliant with the things that he shared and the concepts that he helped people live with. He was wise. If any life on this earth was truthful, it would be the life of Jesus. So why do people so quickly reject Christianity and reject Jesus Christ? It's not because of Jesus, but it's because of Christians. It's because of people who purport or claim to be Christ followers. It's because of the way that we live. You can't compare the life of Jesus with the life of a human being, but we do that. And the problem with Christ followers is that we're hypocrites. We blow it. We preach one thing, but we live another. And we say we want to get better, but we don't. And we are incredibly flawed people, and we get judgmental, and we blow things out of proportion. And so people reject Jesus, not because of Jesus, most of the time. But most of the time, people reject Jesus because of Christianity. Because Christians have been all truth with little grace. Watch this now. Jesus came for both. And as Christianity, the local church, and when just one Christian treats one person like this, all of a sudden we all get lumped into that conversation. Or whether we did it or not, the local church Christians, they're just a bunch of, you've heard this before, hypocrites. And that's because we operate with all truth and very little grace. If you don't believe the way I do, if you don't look the way I do, if you don't dress the way I do, if you don't live the way I do, if you don't like the music that I like, then you're going to hell. This is the way that a lot of people view Christianity. This is the way that a lot of people feel about the way that we have lived. And this is the perspective that we have given out to others. This is the assumption. And this is the way that people are feeling. But on the other, so truth without grace is legalism, and it feels like judgment. On the flip side of that, the mindset of the world today and the challenge that we have in our lives is that it feels like all grace and no truth. All grace and no truth. So whatever you do, it's okay as long as you don't harm anybody. Whatever you believe is fine as long as you're sincere. And as long as you just don't do any harm to your friend, your neighbor, or your family member. And it just doesn't matter. And so we say that it doesn't matter despite what God thinks. So it becomes all grace and very little truth. And truth is relative and subjective in that moment. But Jesus, sisters and brothers, came full of grace and truth. So when we make the statement, all people matter to God at Rolling Plains Church, all people matter to God. And all people are welcome in this place. All people are welcome in this place. Every person that walks this earth is a sister and a brother, a person who's been created by God that we need to reach in the name of Jesus Christ. And all people, hey, what is our mission statement? Come as you are. That's the first part of it. Come as you are. And so I just want us to hear that listen, all people are welcome in grace. But at the same time, there's some truthful conversations that we get to have because Jesus came in grace and in truth. It's a both conversation. And one without the other can lead to legalism and judgment. And one without the other can lead us far from God. So we need to seek him. And if we're going to seek Jesus Christ, we need to seek grace and truth that will change our life from the inside out. And this is the foundation of what we believe. And it's going to determine how we behave because how we live matters. Maybe we haven't thought of this before, but we have to understand this in this subjective and this relative world that how we live, it does matter. God has created us to live in a way according to his principles and according to the work and the character that he wants to build into you and to me. And there are ramifications in this life on how we live or don't live and what we say and don't say. And there are also ramifications in the afterlife based on what we say or don't say and how we live and treat others. And so we better be seeking Jesus and seeking the truth in Jesus Christ. And we better know what's in God's book because Jesus is about grace and truth. And so here's the second thing about truth that we need to know. First of all, truth is not just a what but a who. But secondly, the truth can absolutely and completely set you free. Praise be to God. The truth can absolutely and completely set you free. John 8:32. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will do what? The truth will set you free. Now, I think it's interesting here that it doesn't say, and the grace and truth will set you free. It doesn't say, and grace will set you free. You see, I think that we get the concept of grace, that grace is unmerited favor, that Christ died for us, and we love it. As a matter of fact, if we err anywhere in the conversation of grace, it's because we kind of get a little bit too gracious sometimes. And so he wants to understand here that, listen, it's the truth. It's the truth that will set you free. Set you free from what? Set you free from any truish and false belief systems. customs. It will set you free from anything that takes you away from honoring God with your life. God will set you free based on the truth of Jesus Christ as you experience his loving and powerful grace. Speaking of this being set free moment, as a dad, I kind of mess with my kids from time to time, especially when they're younger. And when Austin and Tana were younger, and Elizabeth, that just gets them both done in one statement, right? Elizabeth and Isabel, when they were really young, they were fighting or arguing down in the basement at the old house we used to live in back in Old Fort, and they were come running up the stairs. And you know when there's an argument going down, and all the kids come running up the stairs at one time, you know what the conversation is going to be like? Well, Dad, so-and-so did this, and Dad, so-and-so did that, and you get this whole mess of he said, she said, and they're all angry with each other, and they're all treating each other rotten. You know how you solve that? You lock the basement door. So I thought I'd mess with him. I heard him coming, and I circumvented, and I went over, and I locked that basement door real quick, and all of a sudden, you just heard a big crash into the basement door because someone thought that all you had to do was push the knob down and open it up, and you heard a big thud against it, and I said, kids, what are you doing? And they started pounding on the door. Dad, unlock the door. We got to talk to you. And they were trying to fiddle with the doorknob, and it wasn't working, and I kind of chuckled a little bit, and I was hoping they would cool down, and well, things weren't cooling down, and so I finally unlocked it, but they stopped checking the door, and they just kept pounding on the door. They kept pounding on the door and let me out, but the whole time the door was unlocked because I finally unlocked it, but they didn't bother to check the lock because they believed what? They believed that the door was locked, even though it wasn't. And so finally I unlocked the door, opened it up, and they all came spilling out into the room. And I said, kids, don't you realize that this door has been unlocked for like the last minute or two? He goes, Dad, what are you doing? Why are you messing with us? And it's just this moment in our life where we need to realize that the truth sets us free. The truth of Jesus Christ sets us free. And if we're willing to pursue the truth of Jesus Christ, he will set us free from living in the stuff of this world that leaves us empty and thirsty. It leaves us looking for purpose and aching and hopelessness. He'll set us free from hurts, habits, and hang-ups and the consequences and the horrors of our sin. If we learn to live God's way, if we learn to live the truth of Jesus Christ, he will set us free. Like my kids, they just needed to open the door and to be set free. And that's all you need to do is to open the door of Jesus Christ in your life, because the Bible tells us, behold, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into them. I will come into him. I will come into her. And all you need to do is open the door. But some of us have locked it. Some of us think it's locked. Some of us think it's locked because we've done the unforgivable thing in our life. Some of us think it's locked because we've got a barrier or burden in our life. Some of us think it's locked because we want to know why God would allow pain and suffering to happen in our life. And if God is a loving God, that wouldn't happen. Some of us have that door locked because of a relationship that we have. We have the door locked because of an addiction. We have the door locked because of someone told us something about God that isn't true, or we started to believe something that isn't true. Sisters and brothers, Jesus Christ already did the work of unlocking the door for you when he died on the cross. He was raised on the third day. He sits at the right hand of the Father, and today we celebrate that he's given us the Holy Spirit power of God in us. You can be set free today. Praise be to God. You can be set free today. Praise be to God. And I can't convince you. All I can do is I can tell you that someday in my past, I met Jesus Christ, and he changed my life forever from the inside out, and he has set me free. And so the question is still there for you that Pilate asked Jesus, that we all need to ask, what is truth? Let me introduce you to the truth. His name is Jesus. Jesus is the way, and he is the life, and he is the truth, and he is the absolute truth that will set you free. And so we've got to look at relativism and subjectivism in our life. And when we have that in our life, it's so easy to be blinded by stuff that's truish, that it tastes good, it feels good, it sounds good, but it's not necessarily true. So that we can see the lies that we might be believing that might cause truish feelings and thoughts in our life. And we need to be honest. All of us are following or living in some kind of moralism or subjectivism or some kind of ism in our life, you know, some kind of relativism. And if we're honest, we all have this moment, and we need to ask God to expose these moments in our life, because it might seem like a little bit of truism here today, but if we continue down that path, one day we'll wake up and we'll find ourselves so far from God, we won't even know. We won't even know what hit us. And that's a dangerous place to be. So for the next 5 weeks, we're going to expose these conversations around some of these statements on these walls. And we're going to learn to live in grace and truth and debunk the ideas that we have formed about God that aren't true, so that we can be set free. Because how we live matters. Here's a couple of action steps for you. Number one, make Christ the foundation of your belief and behavior. Make Christ the foundation. The absolute truth in your life. Number two, get in the Word and let God expose the truest things in your life. You got to get in God's Word, because there is the way, the truth, and the life. Number three, what are the things you have decided on and aren't open for debate. In other words, it is not intellectual suicide to be set in your mind about a few things. And I think in this world, we attack people who are stubborn in what we believe. We ought to be stubborn about a few things. Let me just give you a couple. Jesus Christ was God and fully human when he was born. Christ died on the cross for your sins. He's raised from the dead. He was born of a Virgin Mary. He sits at the right hand of God. The Father intercedes for us. God is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's three distinctive parts in one God. Those are absolute truths. Those ought to be undebatable in our lives, that we have just set in our mindset about this is who God is. What are the things that you've decided on? And those things aren't open for debate in your life. Because we live in a world right now where we don't know if it's gray, we don't know if it's black or white, we don't know what's truth, we don't know necessarily what is truish, but God gives us clear instruction that the truth isn't a concept, it's a person in Jesus Christ. Praise be to God.